majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be glory and honor and praise. Well, that's just a truth. That's a great truth. Majesty means reverence. It means dignity. It means greatness. And so we don't really throw that word around loosely. If you know, we might say something is majestic, but we normally reserve certain words for God. Unless you're a royal and you get, you know, Her Majesty, if you're the queen, you know, you can do something like that. But for us in God's people, you know, that's a word that we might say something is majestic or something like that. But still, wow, what a word for us today. That, and when we, here, let's put it in the biblical context of majesty, because we need to, that's focusing on the greatness of God. So actually the song Majesty that we were singing is based off Psalm 93. And so listen to how the psalmist writes these words. The Lord reigns. He is robed, here's our word, in majesty. He's robed in greatness. He's robed in distinction. He's robed in dignity. Your throne has been established from the beginning, and you are from eternity. And then David comes back and says in the 145th Psalm, I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty. Oh, beautiful, and your wonderful works. But here, I love what Peter said. Peter gets in on the majesty of God. Can you imagine? So I want you to think of what Peter was thinking when he pins the words in 2 Peter chapter 1, because actually he was thinking back to that moment that he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And he reflects and he says these words, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His greatness, of His distinction, of His dignity. These verses, this song, speak wonderfully of God's majesty, but I want you to know there's something about trying to describe that that seems to miss it somewhere. You know, it's like, you ever thought about trying to describe the Grand Canyon to somebody that's never seen it? You know, like if you've never been there, like, wow, you know, how do you describe a hole in the ground? You say, you know, and you give the dimensions of it, but it, really, you've got to be there to experience it. You've got to stand there. So I've stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon. You know, I've heard about it all my life. I've seen pictures, but until you stand there and you realize how small you are, how vast it is, and how incredible this moment is. It's like the man who really saw saw the Grand Canyon for the first time, and he stood there speechless, and then the first thing he said is, wow, something must have happened here. Yeah, wow, yes. It's just like, what do you say? How do you describe the majesty of God? I was thinking about that. How do you put something as wonderful and amazing and incredible as who God is? How do you put that into something that maybe just kind of makes us ponder and think, wow, this is quite amazing. So actually, the first place I went was like, let's kind of think for a moment about the human body and how God has orchestrated and created us and brought everything together. So even in our brains right now, there are 10 billion nerve cells. Okay, so that, I don't know who counted those. I don't know how you figure that out, but 10 billion nerve cells. Just listen how everything kind of works together. There in the eye, just in the retina, 100 million receptor cells just there in the eye. Your sweat glands. How many sweat glands? 2 million tiny sweat glands that cover the surface of our body. There are 3,000 sweat glands in 1 square inch on your body. All doing the thing that in our heart is beating 40 million times a year. And it all works in concert. And it all works fabulously. And it all works to bring life and to bring about the human being in which we are. That's amazing how that all comes together. It says here, the majestic and the majesty of God is even more amazing when we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put them on what God has created. Let's think for a moment about His creation in our universe. You realize that if you travel the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, all right, that's fast, 186,000 miles per second, that we would be at the sun in 8 minutes. Wow, 8 minutes we're at the sun. Let's determine and say, just in, hypothetically, that we could stay around the sun and then think, well, let's go check out the Milky Way galaxy and go to the very center. If we determine that we're going to go from the sun to the Milky Way at 186,000 miles per second, we arrive at the center of the Milky Way in 33,000 years. And they're saying there's a lot of those galaxies out there. I'm just boggled. It just amazes me, the vastness of that. And here's what I want to understand and to go with this and what this looks like. When we come to a point of saying, you know what, that was just happenstance. That just something that just kind of happened. And we take it away from a divine designer, our lives and our creation. When we say it's not anything of a divine designer, but it's something that just happened, do you know what we do? We rob the designer of his majesty. We say it's nothing. You're nothing. And it's nothing. And it just happened. Listen, not on my life and not in my life. I'm not going to rob the divine designer of everything that he did. He is the creator, and this is what he did. And he is worthy, what, of honor and praise. This is what Solomon, now here, we're moving into Ecclesiastes. This is what Solomon is trying to alert us to today from our text in Ecclesiastes, because actually what he's wanting to get across to us this morning is that it's, do not rob God of his reverence, honor, and majesty he deserves. Don't rob him of that. Don't take that away from him. That's him. He is God. If you haven't been with us these last several weeks, as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes, here we find Solomon that's tried this experiment, and he's trying to do life without God. And so what'd he do? He had all the possessions and all the pleasure and all the knowledge and all of the labor he wanted to do, and he did everything he could, and he found out that it was all meaningless and futile without God. But what we're finding as we get deeper into the Ecclesiastes, that God begins to appear more and more, to where we get into chapter 12 and he makes a final conclusion, a declaration of who God is. Now understand, he's looking at this in retrospect. It's a man at the end of his life, and he's realized he's got some regrets and he shouldn't have done it that way. And actually, it's a word to us. Don't be like me. Don't be the example. Don't use me as your example. But listen to these words, because I've been there, done that, and it was unfulfilling. So we find God kind of creeping in here in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, actually, he's writing of some spiritual practices that we should not take for granted or treat carelessly. So think about that for a moment. Are there some spiritual practices that we take for granted and treat carelessly? What would that look like? Well, Solomon is reminding us. He said, listen, there's some things that he's noticed that was going on in his time. And it is amazing that what he noticed that was going on in his time can actually be saying, and it goes on in our time today as well. So what I find in my preparation and even speaking in the first hour, that this is a hard word. A lot of words are hard. Some of God's word is easier to take than others, and I find this one challenging to speak, challenging to hear, but it doesn't mean it's any less truth. It just means get ready, because he's got something to say, and I think it's going to really impact the core of who we are, and I think it needs to. You know, sometimes we just kind of need to be poked and prodded a little bit, to move down the road a little bit better, a little bit longer, a little bit more personally. So what we find here, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon begins with this very first spiritual practice. And let's read the text, and then I'm going to kind of introduce what he's really talking about. Because here, spiritual practices that we should not take for granted and treat carelessly, and it all is directly related to the majesty of God. Here it is what he says in verse 1 of this text. Coming up on your screens as well. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the, from the CSB, this Christian Standard Version of the Bible. So what he says, guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifice as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. So now Solomon is kind of messing around here. Let's kind of get what he's saying here for just a moment. What is he saying when he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God? Basically, he's saying this. He's actually condemning mechanical going through the motion of corporate worship. That's exact. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He's saying, be careful when you walk into the house of God and make sure that you're just not doing something by rote and by memory and just going through motions. And just, you have to actually say, I've been there, I did that, I checked off the box, now let's go and do something else. No, he's saying, be careful. It's a reminder of the seriousness of worship. It should be done with some devotion and some humility and with an identity of who we are here gathered to worship and who we are to experience. And when he begins and comes back and follows this with better to approach in obedience and to offer the sacrifice of fools, it's even more revealing in just saying, do not approach God lightly. Do not approach him. This is the aspect. He said, don't approach him with careless worship, is what he's saying. So what is the sacrifice of fools, he says there? It's a formalistic type of worship that performs rituals to gain God's favor. You know, a lot of times, sometimes we feel like, wow, I'm going to come and do, I've done my church thing. Why isn't God being more favorable to me? We want that. We actually think like this is kind of a trade-off here in a worship of God. Jesus, you know, Jesus had something to say just about the formalistic worship, because sometimes we can come in here consistently, but actually only be here physically and not encounter the God, our Lord, spiritually. So this aspect of here to say we should actually hear that spiritual practice of careless worship ought to be guarded against. This is what Jesus talked about, careless worship. Jesus had this going on with the Pharisees of his day, and he talked about it, and he called them out and said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He said, they're just giving me lip service. They're just saying what they think I want to say. They worship in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. It's the same thing. He said, you guys are just, your hearts are not in this. Solomon says, approach in obedience. Actually, that word actually means listen. To approach, to listen, means that we should be listening to what God says and obeying what he has called us to do. We can fall into this trap, going through the motions spiritually, and our hearts are far from God. You may be there right now. You may even have felt that God is not real majestic in your life right now. And a lot of the things that we were talking about, we believe, maybe you don't believe. And you're struggling right now. Sometimes I think we're guilty of singing words to songs that we don't believe. Sometimes we sing lies and we don't believe it. It just depends on maybe where we are. And I want us to draw us back for a moment and just remind us of who God is. What's going on here? Because we do fall into this trap of going through the motions. Sometimes we can just come in here and it can be an extended time. We can be in here week after week and month after month and year after year and never experience any real change. We come in here and not experience any change. We can walk away and just say, wow, that was good for them. I'm glad they got that. Didn't need that. How is it that we can come in here? I hope that's not your case. That you're here week after week and month after month and year after year, and you're not walking away just even contemplating what life is about and what change looks like in your life. Some people can walk in here and be here for many, many seasons of life and walk away and still be cruel to others and still have a critical spirit and still have harsh words to their spouses and laugh at perverted jokes. There ought to be something that we ought to be different than that. God's people ought to be different than that. We ought to come in here, and maybe it's just simply because we come together and we do those things. It's because maybe we see this coming together and being a part of whatever is going on a Sunday morning is more ritual than we do relationship. And actually we think, wow, but God, aren't you showing me any favor? Aren't I in church every Sunday? Don't I have a pretty good attendance? And aren't I doing some right things? And we actually, we replace the ritual or the religious and the spiritual aspect with just the ritualistic of just doing things, and we feel like that's sufficient to God. You know what? David realized that. You remember King David, what he said in Psalm 51, right after his being confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, and then he comes to the Lord and understands, God, this is what you're looking for, and he said this in Psalm 51. He says, you do not want sacrifices, or I would give it, and you are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, and you will not despise a broken and humble heart. Basically, David is saying, God, I know you don't want performance, and you're just not looking for my external activities, but you're looking for something on the inside of me, and that's what you desire. May we not be guilty of careless worship, but approach and come in here and say, God, this is a moment in my calendar, in my week, and in my day that I get to be with God's people And it's a unique opportunity, and I want to hear what you have to say. I've read an old French proverb which states, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. That sounds good. You ever sat down at a meal and not be hungry? Wish you were. I've been there. I wish I was hungry. I wish I hadn't had that meal so close to this meal so I could enjoy this meal more. I've been there. We all know what it means to enjoy a meal when we're not hungry, but this is maybe much of the problem that we have as worshipers. Maybe we're just lacking a hunger for God. You know what? Maybe it's because we're too full of other things. You know, it's like one pastor has said this way, the weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. And with other things stuffed in our lives, we walk in here and we have no hunger for the very thing that we should have a hunger for, hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And the consequences then, when I'm not hungry and I have no hunger for God and I have no care about God, then my time with God's people in corporate worship becomes more careless worship and going through the motions and lip service than it does relationship and experiencing his presence and power. Listen, I've never stood before you and spoke a word that I hadn't spoken to myself at the same time, so I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying, man, let's take more seriously and this moment and this time, a spiritual practice that Solomon warns us about is careless worship. But Solomon's not done. Don't we wish he was done? See, it gets hard. It gets harder. He also comes back and warns us not just about careless worship, but he says, listen, let me tell you about your careless praying. Okay? Yeah, he's just messing up and getting all over in our business, isn't he? Careless praying. Look at what he says, and we're in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. Just as dreams accompany much labor, so also a fool's voice comes with many words. Actually, he's talking about our prayer life. Actually, what he's saying here is that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We can become so familiar with what we say in our prayers that sometimes our prayers just become very repetitive and very routine, and we say the same things over and over again. You know, we come by, we want to teach our kids how to pray, you know, God is great, God is good, thank you God for my food and all that kind of thing, and now lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I awake, pray the Lord my soul to take. We do that kind of thing. See, my goodness, that goes way back, doesn't it? We teach our kids those things. And so then we're just going to teach the routine, and we just teach the praying, and that's how we do it. And then we want to say, wow, you know, but here, you know, there needs to be a little variety. There needs to be, listen, it's a conversation. It's an opportunity to be for a holy God, and yeah, let your words be few. And actually, the scripture says approach him boldly, but we should not approach him carelessly. So sometimes it's a matter of thinking, God, I want to be a better prayer, and I want to say things, and I want to speak, and I want to be a better listener and a better speaker. And sometimes it just means that we've got to slow down in what we're saying and think about what we're saying and who we're approaching. You know, it doesn't mean that there has to be such a reverence that you begin to speak in King James English. That's not, God's not impressed with that. But we ought to understand to be respectful and have a holy fear of him. That's the reason why I really try to get a practice and encourage you to do so. Is that actually we did that when we had a prayer time last Sunday night. We were right here with our Fresh Encounter prayer experience. And you know where we started? We started setting the tone for our praying by acknowledging the attributes of God and started speaking to him and extolling who he is. So when we start with who he is, it reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us of who we're in the presence of, and it sets the tone for the rest of our praying. So we need to be careful not to come too quickly with our list needs. Though God says, I want to meet your needs, and he encourages us to bring us to them, our praying is more than getting our needs met, but our praying is about a relationship and getting to know the heart of God so that he can even hear what lay his agenda on our hearts and speak to our hearts and lives as well. So you remember all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them. You know what? They asked him to teach them how to pray. God, teach us how to pray. They didn't ask him, teach us how to do miracles. Teach us that loaves and fish thing. I like that, and I want to do that. Teach us how to draw a large crowd. Teach us how to speak, God, because you have such an eloquent way of speaking, and whenever you speak, people respond. I want to know how to do that. They watched Jesus' prayer life, and they said, God, teach us how to pray. You know what they watched in Jesus' life and what they were seeing when they watched Jesus pray? They actually saw a relational prayer experience and not a ritual prayer experience. It was relational and not ritualistic. It was a relationship with the Father. And I think if we can just consider our praying as relational and just coming before Him and not just making it a ritual aspect of our lives. Here's the second thing they saw in Jesus' life is that it was something that was essential and not optional. They saw in Jesus' prayer life a consistency that it was essential and wasn't optional. Sometimes I think our prayer lives that are we consider things such as worry and self-effort and advice from others as an option to praying. Well, I'm just going to worry. Well, I'm just going to try to work on this thing myself, and I'm going to ask a bunch of people. And you know what I'm saying? Sometimes there is some effort you've got to do. Sometimes there's godly advice you need to seek, but if you're doing that apart from God and seeking Him and His face, you know, you're making it more praying is optional. Listen, it ought to be the first place we go. It ought to be the first thing we do. You know, instead of exhausting all of our resources and all of our efforts and say, okay, now we've come down to this, I need to pray. Let's commence prayer because everything else has been exhausted. Maybe stop thinking that praying is optional and it only for emergencies and see prayer as an essential and at all times. And then what they saw in Jesus as well is that His prayer life was intentional. It wasn't accidental. He was very intentional about His praying. It wasn't haphazard. Jesus was praying a lot of things. He was praying before, you know, they find Him intentionally praying and making major decisions. He prayed praises to the Father. He was praying for protection for the disciples. He was praying for unity for the church. He was doing all these. How do you make prayer an intentional thing? Well, here's what you got to do. You've got to schedule it, and you've got to be consistent in that schedule, and then you've got to be private. There's a plan in there. You know, get you a plan. Schedule the time. Schedule it. Put it on your calendar. Wait. Set it on your alarm. Be consistent. Do it every day. Find a place, get private, and then you need a plan. Listen, you say, how do you pray? Here, let me tell you just real quick, because I've shared this a lot sometimes, you know, but I don't want you to miss this, because it's something I use on a regular basis. I used it this morning. Acts. Just pray Acts. Adore Him. Praise Him. A. Here, confess your sins. C. Thank Him. T. And then S is supplication. We don't use that word a lot, but it means that just brings your petitions before Him. Bring your request. Adore Him. Confess your sins. Thank Him. Supplication. Bring your needs. ACTS. You can spell ACTS and let that stays in mind. That keeps me on track in my prayer life, and that makes it very intentional and not accidental. May we get into the habit of not being careless in our prayers and just saying words, but meaningful in our prayers, because understand, we're speaking to a holy God. So wow, I told you these are not easy things to absorb this morning, and Solomon is getting all up into our business, and here it is again. So he talks about careless worship and then careless praying, and then we'll wish he was done, and he's got one more thing to say, and he talks about careless promises. Careless promises in verse 4. What is he saying? When you make a vow to God, don't delay in fulfilling it, because He does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. And better that you do not vow than that you vow and not fulfill it. He goes on to say in verse 6, do not let your mouth bring guilt on you. What is he saying here? He's warning us about promises that we make to God but don't keep. And it's promises that we make to God in order to get God's favor. And there's what he's saying is that you get His favor, but you do not fulfill the vow. He said, be cautious of that. He said, we bring Him and ask God for a specific request, and then all of a sudden it happens. And then we're like, oh, wow. You know, it's like the guy that was looking for is it really late for a meeting? And it was a real important meeting that meant like the future of his job and his employment, and he couldn't find a parking space, and he starts praying, God, give me a parking space. Give me a parking space. God, I need a parking space. And all of a sudden a car pulls out, and he's like, oh, God, never mind. I just got one. You know, sometimes we're like that. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, God, that happened. You know, you weren't there. Oh, my. Listen, I find this in crisis moments. crisis moments and it says something like this, God, if you'll answer my prayer, I will. It happens. Listen, we're desperate. And so we're going to make a vow. And God, we're going to make a promise. God, if you'll answer my prayer, I will. And I will do this. I promise you, God, I'm going to be in church as often, more often than I am, every Sunday. God, I promise you, I'm going to start serving. God, I promise you, I'm going to start giving to the church. I'm going to start doing this. And we make this promise. And then all of a sudden, then the vow happens and something happens. And then those things don't happen. There's an unfulfillment there. And I even find that often I hear this in sickness. God, if you will bring healing, if you'll bring healing to my loved one or bring healing to my life, I promise I'm going to do this. And too often those promises are forgotten after the recovery or after you get what you want. Solomon says, listen, it's best to hold your tongues and keep your mouths shut on those things. So what do you do with that? What do you do there? But David has even said in Psalm 17:3, I've determined that my mouth is not going to sin. So we make sure that our promises made to the Lord are promises that are going to be fulfilled. So he's not saying don't make the promises. He just said do what you say. Make the promise before the Lord, fulfill it. And so maybe you've been careless in that area and say, I've been careless with some promises. So what do you do with that? Well, you seek God's forgiveness. Say, God, forgive me for what I've said and what I've done. And then, best you can, make effort to fulfill what you said you were going to do. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that he's a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God that loves you. But at the same time, he is the God of majesty and the God of holiness and the God of creation. And he shouldn't be taken lightly. So we shouldn't have careless worship and careless prayers and careless promises. I'm glad that's all Solomon had time for in this passage. It'd be a little bit more overwhelming, but it's enough to give us something to think about and go home on and begin to consider what God's doing in our lives. So I was reading about an orchestra conductor from the late 19th and early 20th century. His name is Arturo Toscanini. So Arturo Toscanini had a reputation. This man had a reputation of being a perfectionist, had an eye and an ear for orchestration detail. He was known to be a little insensitive. But people loved playing for him, and crowds loved to hear and watch the orchestra and his conducting. I was reading that one evening after he had performed Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, that the audience just went crazy. The audience just loved this Beethoven of Ninth Symphony, and they were standing at their feet, and they were applauding, they were stomping their feet, they were whistling, they were shouting, and it went on for minutes. They were loving it so much. And Toscanini was just very, you know, at this moment, showing a little humility. He was bowing and everything like that. And then he opens it up to the orchestra and raises the orchestra, and they stand, and all of a sudden the ovations begin again, and there's just all of this going on for all these minutes. They were just going crazy over this performance. And then as the applause began to slow down and as the ovation began to decline, Toscanini said that he leaned into the orchestra as he was going to speak to them, and everyone knew that he was pretty hard-handed, iron-fisted, and they're thinking like, wow, maybe he's angry because we missed something and he's about to let us have it now. That's the kind of guy he was, and he had quite an ego as well. And he leans in and he looks at this orchestra and he says, I am nothing. And that was big words for him because he had such an ego. And then he looks at the orchestra and he says, and you are nothing. And then he says, but Beethoven, he is everything. He is everything. You know, as I read that story, I thought, wow, I see that Solomon is telling us something very similarly. Solomon is wanting us to see today. Listen, no offense to anyone in the room, but he's just saying, we are nothing. He said, he's saying, I am nothing. We are nothing. And he's saying, God, he is everything. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. Listen, we are God's creation. So I don't want you to be offended if I'm saying that you're nothing, but compared to who he is God. And so what do we say? We are nothing and he is everything. And that is the focal and the aspect of the majesty of God. He is everything. So this morning, as I'm reading through the book of Psalms along with my E100 readings, I land in Psalm 104. And in Psalm 104 began a word from me this morning. It said this: "My soul, bless the Lord. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed," here's our word, "with majesty and splendor. And he wraps himself in light as if it were a robe spreading out the sky like a canopy." Do you know why that was such a delight to me? Because suddenly I realized in just a few hours at South Haven, we're going to be singing the very song which Chris Tomlin was meditating on, these verses that gave us the song, "How Great is Our God, the Splendor of Our King, Clothed in Majesty." That's the word. You know what we would be? Irresponsible and amiss and just wrong if we don't walk away from here thinking and singing and declaring the majesty of God. We're ready. Stand with me. Let's declare the majesty of God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, and all the earth rejoices, all the earth rejoices. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and troubles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
This greatness aspect of who our God is, and we talked about his majesty, that we talked about the very creation of a human body and how he has designed us perfectly. We talked about a universe that he has spoken to creation and everything that we have. But I want you to know the God and the vastness and the detail that he does in life is the very God that says, "I love you and I want a relationship with you and he's personal. We want to help you find that. We want you to discover that this morning, and that happens through what he did on God becoming a man and walking this earth, and his name is Jesus, and he wants a relationship with you. Can we help you do that? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and to bring salvation to our lives and to forgive us of our sins. That is a God of majesty that loves you that much that would die for you. Would you let us help you find them this morning? Encouragers will be standing here in just a moment. They want to guide you and help you and listen and pray with you here this morning. I'll be out at Meet the Pastor. And if you can't either do either of those, would you just let us know on your connect card? We'll connect with you later this week. And we'll set up a meeting and have an appointment to discuss those things. And I said early on, God said far more than what I said this morning. If there's anything that God has spoken into your heart that you need to have a conversation about, let us know. You stood here this morning, you sat here this morning and watched Angie get baptized and make a public statement before all of this community and even all of those online that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you done that? We want to help you understand what baptism means and why. If you've not done that, that's a good thing to do. It's a biblical thing to do. Now we walk away understanding the majesty of God. And I hope today that we understand too just a little bit more about worship and about our praying and about our promises. And never should there be, listen, make sure there's never a word careless that goes in front of those. Let's make that our charge today.